We'll turn now for our sermon this morning to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1. Let us read God's word, Job chapter 1. Therefore was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses. And a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for the 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro the earth. And from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and eschewed evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath? On every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of the Lord has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels, and they have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. This morning we're going to look at Job chapter 1, under the following heading, Job's godly response to times of blessings and loss. Job's godly response to times of blessing and loss. None of our lives are easy. And it matters not whether you are rich or poor, whether you're parents, children, where you were born, the influence you may have in society, whether you're a politician, counselor, whether you lead a big company, or whether you're none of those things. All of our lives face significant challenges. But also at the same time, none of us are exactly the same. We're all different, we're all unique individuals created in the image of Almighty God. Some are blessed, let's face it, we look around temporally. Some are blessed more than others. And some will face challenges we will never face. Some will face extreme, excruciating pain and loss at times. Now, in the example of Job, we're going to be looking at blessing and loss, because there are dangers in both of them. I think we all have a tendency, whether we prefer to be poor or we prefer to be richer, but there's dangers in either of them. How many of us, when we're not quite struggling financially as we used to, pray less than we did? How many of us lose our focus on Christ? Whenever the prayer is answered, perhaps we move on to the next thing and we forget to thank God for the answers to prayer. Blessings can often be more challenging than times of loss. And there are also dangers in times of loss. For we may come before God and think we deserve in some way these things. We might think we deserve a comfortable and easy life. And we may start to complain to God and curse God. Maybe not openly, but maybe in our hearts. How did Job react and respond to both of these? And he faced on either end of the scale some of the most extreme examples of blessing and loss that we could even imagine. This Old Testament book, what can we learn from it? Of the man whom the scriptures tells us, it says in verse 1, perfect and upright. We're going to look at Job in the first chapter under these four headings. Job in times of blessing, the first five verses. Number 2, Job's protector, verses 6 to 12. Number 3, Job's experience of loss. And then finally, number 4, Job's refuge in loss. Number 1. Job in times of blessings. Job in times of blessings. And we have to frame exactly who Job was. Job was not some random person in the middle of the place it gives it here, us. Who was Job? Well, Job was a godly man. He was a godly man. From all we know of him in these first five verses, a model to be followed in many respects. It says here that he feared God and eschewed or shunned evil. You could also say avoided evil. Job's faith in God was not a mere outward profession of faith. He didn't claim to be a Christian and acted contrary to it. This is what a credible profession of faith looks like. We may have varying degrees of fruit, and we should never compare ourselves to fellow believers, but there will be fruit. There will be a shunning of evil. Job rejected evil, and that's what it, there's not just an embracing what that which is good, there's also a rejecting and a hatred for that which is evil. People talk a lot sometimes about how much Old Testament saints did or didn't know. There's a certain extent we don't know, but we do know this one thing. He feared God. He feared God. And as we know from Proverbs 1:7, it is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of wisdom. Without fear of God, we are spiritual fools. And what this looked like, even for the Old Testament saints, holiness. Holiness. There will be a difference between your life and the unbeliever. There is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Job was not only godly, as it tells us here in these first few verses, he was also extremely blessed. In the beginning of this book, you might think, and hopefully we do not think, that because he was so godly, well, this is linked with blessings. I do this, and I receive a nice big farm. I do this, I receive a nice big business. But this is why it's important to look at Scripture in context. How was Job blessed? How was he blessed exactly? Verse 3. His substance also was 7,000 sheep. I don't know if you've ever paused after reading that. Any sheep farmers here? 7,000 sheep. Now I know when I talk to some sheep farmers that sounds like a nightmare. Because sheep are notorious for getting in and out of where they're supposed to be. But even today, that's impressive. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses. Now, we also have to remember, sadly today, the farming is not valued as much as it has always been. Farming is always necessary. You can live without technology of varying descriptions. You can live without iPads and computers. You have to eat. There's nothing more wealthy and more blessed than this. And these are not frivolous things. These are useful things. Blessed. He had a huge farm. It says in verse 3, so that he was the greatest of all the men of the East. Because we can so often read about Job and say, yeah, Job was blessed. Unimaginable, the blessings that he had. Extremely wealthy, and he was probably famous in the area of Uz where he lived. But let's not also forget verse 2. The blessing of children. He had the great blessing of 7 sons and 3 daughters. Perhaps in other generations it wouldn't be even necessary to point this out. But today, sadly, it is. In a day when abortion is seen as a virtue. Something as vile and disgusting as that. But children are a blessing. How would we deal with such great wealth? How would we deal with all this? It brings influence, does it not? What would it do to our hearts? Would it cause us perhaps to trust in uncertain riches? We may, in our Christian walk, have a small taste of what happens. Perhaps, you know, we get a bigger job and bit more money comes in, what do we do with that money? Does it cause us to drift from the Lord? Often our lives can be simpler with less money, not more. Often money can cause problems. But did Job neglect his Father in heaven? Verse 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting was gone about, and this is referring to verse 4, the feasting of his sons and his daughters. And the days of their feasting was gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job was faithful in worship, family worship. Job here, on behalf of his family, with this reason, perhaps my family, my sons have cursed God, have offended God. So always in the home, the father to lead the home in family worship, to be that priest before God, representing the family before God, asking for forgiveness of sins. Job was a faithful leader in family worship, offering burnt offerings. Now, today we don't offer animals in that sense. We offer the praise of our lips. That is an offering before God, and it refers to that in the book of Hebrews, the sacrifice of praise. Job was a king as he led in his home to worship before God. And he was also a prophet as he instructed his home in the worship of God. Family worship is not optional. It is a sign of a faithful covenant family. And a family that does not lead in family worship is neglecting its duties and should not expect the blessings of God. In the midst of blessing, Job is not forgetting God. He's not forgetting to honor God. It's not an easy thing. He was sensitive to sin. It may be that my sons have sinned. Parents may have a sense of that burden. Do you pray that your children, even once they've left the home, would not sin and offend a righteous and holy God? That in a sense, it doesn't matter what job, how much money they're making, but whatever they end up doing, that they honor God in what they do. In the midst of blessings, not forgetting the source of the blessings. Because Job realizes all this, the 7,000 sheep, the 500 yoke of oxen, all come from God. And he never forgets that. Thus did Job continually. Do you worship God in times of blessing, dear Christian? Number two. Job's protector. Now, Job probably experienced, and as we see in other parts of the book of Job, jealousy. Job was extremely wealthy. He wasn't just somebody who avoided poverty. The Lord had blessed him greatly. He can often make enemies for you. And true friends can be hard to find, as we find out with the rest of the book of Job. His so-called friends looking for opportunity to say, perhaps you have sinned. But Job saw that it all came from God. That he had God to thank for his home, for his property, his family. And that it's only because of God He was allowed to keep it. That he was allowed to, in a sense, borrow it. Well, we see some of these things around us that can harm us. Is it any wonder, as we see the encroaching of the changing of the abortion laws, of the redefinition of marriage in our land, there is one good positive that I've noticed come out of that, is that Christians are praying more. Christians are waking out of their sleep a little bit. Why? The Lord brings seasons like this to wake us up, so that we see how many dangers are around there if God ever removes his protection from us. The only reason that Protestantism has survived as long as it has in this province is because of God. Not because of our programs, not because of our great creativity, because of God. While we may see some of the things that can harm us, we don't see in its fullness the enemy's wrath. The great enemy's wrath against us, because we are united to Christ and we are in the middle of his crosshairs. We only see a fraction of it. We see in verse 7, Satan describing his activities before the Lord. Verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and from the earth, and from what? Walking up and down in it." Satan is very, very busy. And you'll often see that. I've often heard people talk about the zealousness of cults and anti-Christian organizations such as Jehovah's Witnesses. Satan is busy. There's this scene described here in verses 6 down to 12 is this kind of a heavenly council. It says the sons of God, verse 6, came to present themselves before the Lord. These were these kind of angels presenting themselves before the Lord. And it seems Satan, prior to the cross of Christ, has access to hurl the insults about the people of God. This is why the Bible calls Satan in Revelation 12:5 the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. Satan loves to throw accusations at the throne of God. He loves to do it. Satan loves to think the worst of believers. Now, this should make every single one of us nervous. As soon as we hear this, Satan loves to think the worst of believers. Verse 9. And this is after the Lord has given a defense of Job, saying, "Hast thou considered Job? Job is a godly and upright man." And Satan says, verse 9, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught?" Even Satan could turn something so positive and say, well, why is he doing it? He's doing it he knows that the blessings you're giving him are because of his obedience. It says in verse 10, "Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side?" Now he turns it into an accusation. He's like, Job is doing this because he knows the hedge of protection around him. That's why he's doing it. He doesn't love you. He says it later, if he takes away this, he's going to curse you. That's Satan's accusation. But Satan gives up one thing here. There's a hedge of protection around Job. Satan recognizes that God is the protector of his people. Satan also recognizes that Job knows this. Job knows this. And this is why Job continually goes before to worship his God in heaven and doesn't forget the source of the blessings. If you're blessed here this day, you have a car that runs. You have a roof over your head. There is a hedge of protection around your home. Do you know this? Do you pray for that hedge of protection? Do you have God as your protector today in Christ Jesus? So that in exactly the same way, when Satan hurls the insults or the accusations before God, that the accusations actually will point out that God is the one who protects you. God is your refuge. God is your safety. God is your home, your inheritance, where you long to be. Enemies can only enter if God allows it. Verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that is he hath is in thy power. Only upon him self put not forth thine hand." And we're going to see a little bit later what Satan does with that power, but there's no such thing as this kind of struggle, equal struggle between Satan and God. God is in complete control of everything. Even the devil himself must ask permission from God to do anything. But do we act sometimes as if the devil is more powerful than God Almighty? When, again, we see the change in our land, do we think that the devil, Satan, who is the inspiration behind, sadly, many of our leaders in politics today, that he is more powerful, more cunning than the God of heaven? Of course, when we think about this, it is foolish. But we can live like it sometimes. Does God defend you? Is he your protector? Does God look upon you, and when the accusations come from the accuser, just like he says of Job, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and eschewed evil?" Can he say that of you this morning? But there's one thing we need to remember. Well, we've looked at the godly character of Job. All of us will suffer loss. All of us will suffer pain. All of us will suffer affliction. Number three, Job's experience of loss. As we mentioned earlier, there can be a danger if we think we live in a certain way and we think of Satan's accusation. We serve him a certain way, we get certain blessings. We can be seduced by a sort of prosperity gospel. We will suffer loss. There are churches in this province who will tell you if you live a certain way and tick the boxes, you tithe, you do all these kind of things, God will bless you, you will be rich. You will suffer loss. Actually, if you are godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. The level and the degree of which will vary from Christian to Christian, but you will suffer persecution. Everybody on this earth will suffer loss. Even the non-believers alike will suffer pain. But believers face the enemies of our soul, Satan. And this is where the attacks in verses 13 to 19 come. There are seasons. There are seasons. It's not constant, but there are seasons of suffering in your Christian walk. And this can be, the older among us will nod our heads because they've been through it. They know the pain and the suffering. But young people, do you know that one day your parents will die? Your grandparents, you will suffer loss. And it may seem, as we're going to see in a second, that it's like a wave upon wave upon wave of despair at times in your walk. What will happen to your faith? Think about business owners. A business you perhaps have worked on for decades, maybe for 30, 40 years, is gone. And Job was not a backslidden man. But he still experienced great loss and poverty. Because we go through pain and suffering does not necessarily mean it is the chastening of the Lord. It may be. I want to be very, very careful here. It may be the chastening of the Lord and you want to examine your heart and your Christian walk, but it's not necessarily. All things work together for good to them that love God. And not every single part of your life will be pleasant, but the Lord will do things in your life that will together bring you closer to Him. And they may be painful at the time. There's extraordinary pain and loss described in verses 13 to 19 of Job. Wave after wave of attack comes. There is from verse 15, and the Sabians fell upon them and took away, yea, and the slain servants with the edge of the sword. One of them escapes, runs to Job and tells him. Look at the phrase at the start of verse 16. While he was yet speaking. Sometimes you might miss the immediacy of what is being said straight away, without a moment's pause. There came another. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants. His flock, his sheep, gone. While he was yet speaking, verse 17, there also came another. The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels. And while he was yet speaking, verse 18, there also came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters. So all his property, all his animals killed and maimed. Now his children, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house. They are dead. I imagine that there's probably none of us here who can imagine that pain. Maybe to a small degree. Your property's gone. But what makes it worse on top of that, your children. How would you feel in the midst of that? Would you lose all hope? And actually, at the end of it, there might be a sense of, well, my business may be gone, my farm might be gone, but at least my children are okay. No. Job doesn't even have that to fall back on. It can often feel in our Christian walk, at times there will be seasons where we'll feel attack after attack after attack. And this is, it's interesting. If you read only verses 13 to 19, you think, oh, well, that's coincidental, isn't it? Wow, this happened and this happened. The devil uses various different means to attack. It's not always perhaps the way we might envisage as presented in the charismatic movement or something like that. He will use people. He will inspire people. He inspired the Sabians, foreigners, invaders, Chaldeans. He inspired them to attack. And used other means. Now, it's not for us to determine and to go, this is how that happens. We won't understand it all. There is a cosmic battle going on, but God is in control of all these things. And they do come to godly believers. They do. Because I can imagine, perhaps, we've all probably spent time in hospitals wondering, perhaps somebody is on death's door. Is it something that I have done? Perhaps is it that sin that is coming into my mind? Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But one thing I do know is if you can think of a sin, repent of it. We don't know the secret workings of God. And we get into a lot of trouble when we try to untangle it. But know that the Lord is in complete control. And pray if these waves of attack do come that he will restore that hedge of protection. And God has a purpose in all these things. But even in the midst of all this, Job was protected. Job was protected. Satan was not given permission to attack Job. And I want you to think as we look at this last point, how would you respond? What would happen to your faith? Would you break out in rage, anger? Or would you respond as Job responded? And it's very hard to know. It's very hard to know unless we've been severely tested. Some of us at this point may curse God. Part number four, Job's refuge in loss. Job's refuge in loss. Some may get angry. Did Job? No. He says in verse 20, Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. That's all we can do in those times. There's no point in thinking. Just sometimes we're so grief-struck. Fall down before God and worship him. And think about the words of Job. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. And at the end of all this great pain and loss and sorrow, even after the great blessings he had just had, he can still say this: blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that doesn't come in a vacuum. That does not come in a vacuum. Job was already a man that feareth God and eschewed evil. How do you face these great times of testing? You must grow in holiness and sanctification, meditation upon the word of God, hiding the truth of God in your hearts that you would not sin against him. That you depend less and less on yourself, and you depend more and more upon him, so that when the time comes, when you're tested to the end of yourself, no doubt grieving, no doubt Job was probably weeping, but at the same time could say this: blessed be the name of the Lord, worshipping him. Is our faith like that of Job here? And we'll often only partially kind of know in smaller losses, insignificant losses in comparison to these things. Perhaps the loss of some property. Perhaps the loss of a loved one. And yes, we ought to grieve. Grieving should be done. We miss that person. But we also go before the Lord and thank the Lord for the time that we knew that person, that loved one, when they were alive. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. He gave it in the first place. And as parents, anybody who's parents have to realize we merely borrow our children. And we don't know how long for. It may not be for 20 years. It may not be until they get married. They may not be so blessed to live that long. We don't know. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Where is your hope, dear children? If your hope is in the Lord, that is an unchanging hope. That is an unchanging standard. That is a rock, so that when the storms come, the house stands firm. But if it's in houses, if it's in comfort, if it's in money, that can very easily be shaken. We only get to borrow these things of this life. And I say this is not that we become a robot in times of grief and sorrow. We ought to grieve. We miss people who perhaps died, and we should weep, and we should have those moments of, we are not robots. But in all this, don't sin against God. In all this, don't, as it says here, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Because even though you may be grieved, you may be angry, and we may say, well, I understand how he feels like that, it would still be foolish. It would have been foolish for Job to charge God. In conclusion, praise the Lord for this godly example. This is not an example to crush us. Any of the godly examples or the godly examples in other parts of the Bible, like Hebrews chapter 11, are there to inspire us. Sometimes it shows human frailties, like Samson and other people. But praise the Lord for this godly example. Do you see how we should be in times of plenty? And in times of loss, exactly the same. Worshipping before God, thankful to God for his provision. And yes, 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 we so often fail. You can see how it can all go in a moment. It's very hard. You know, anybody also with small children, we don't like to think anything bad could ever happen. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Things can happen. The Lord is in complete control of all things. But we can't make our children our hope. We can't make things our hope. But God, who is in control, must and ought to be our hope. Does this cause us to rejoice that God is in control? That God is in control of all things. Praise the Lord. It's not me. It's him. Because he will do what is right. He will do what is just. I surely wouldn't. Have you this morning repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ alone? Just as Job did. Until then, you will not fear God. You will rebel against God. Until then, you will not know what it means to shun evil, to avoid evil. If you haven't repented of your sins here this morning, you are still hugging it close to your breast. You are still keeping it close to you. And in fact, if you are still holding on to your sin, you are shunning God himself. And you do not fear God. When you come to Christ, then and only then, when you're full of a love for him, then and only then, can you say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.